Father, we thank you. We thank you for your presence that is here. We thank you that right where we are, you're here to meet us. You're here to supply all our needs. You're here to raise us up higher. You're here to exalt your people at a greater level than we already are. So God, we look toward you. You are our answer. You are our purpose. And we thank you for it. And we ask that your anointing, as we always know it will be, upon your word. And we ask that we would receive, that our eyes would be opened, our ears would hear, and that we would see how to apply the word of God to our lives, not our neighbors, not our wives, not our kids, not our husband, not any other member of our family, but we would see how to apply the word to our own life, that it would be personal, that it would change us right where we are, so that we can go to greater levels, so that we can lead our families, and so that we can help others rise up and have a relationship with you. We ask it to be done in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen, amen. You can be seated this morning. I want to jump right into the word. I'm so excited this morning. How many knows what I've been preaching on, the title that we've given it? Built to last. It seems like I've been doing this for the whole year, doesn't it? It does to me. I don't know why. I hope it doesn't seem like it's been that long for you. This may be the last one, but it might not be. We might have one more on this one. And this one excites me more than anything. I've titled it Built to Last, Stronger Than Ever. The whole reason that we have been talking about Built to Last is one, too many Christians burn out. Too many Christians get disappointed. Too many Christians allow little bitty things to distract them. To distract them. To distract them. Let's talk about that a little bit longer. To distract them. I'm going to tell you, it's so minute. And when we get over these things, when we get over it, we look back and say, that really distracted me for that long? And let's just bring it down. I talk about things. And so I'm not apologizing beforehand. I'm just warning you beforehand. It's so interesting. You know, when younger people, you know, and they're wanting to get married, and I think marriage is a good thing. I did that. Very thankful for the whole process. Love the whole thing. Love that I get to wake up to somebody who's better looking than I am. I love all of that stuff. Someone asked me, what would you be doing if you wasn't married? I just said, sleeping with my laptop like I did before. All right, nobody thinks that's funny except for me. Kept me warm in the winter. All right, and so in all of this, you know, and so there might be a desire that will distract you from the will of God. And can I say that even some of the distractions that come, desires, whatever they may be from God, may be a godly desire, but used in the wrong manner can be ungodly. The same desire that can bless you can curse you. Moonwalk? I got to learn how to do that. I have got to learn how to moonwalk, because points like that just make you want to moonwalk. So in all of this, there are good godly desires. There are godly desires to prosper. Fathers, there is a godly desire on the inside of you to provide for your family. But it can also be a distraction and a curse. Because how great is it that you provide every need that they might have? Every iPad and Samsung device that comes out, you put it in their hand, but you don't even know who they are because you spend more time at the office than you do at home. And when you come home, you want to break and you don't want to hear little yapping mouths all day long, because all you want to do is have a break. Dear God, woman, I provide everything. Leave me alone for 10 minutes. Oh, is this getting too real? Is this getting too real for you people where you are this morning? I'm sorry. This is going to be rough, but it's going to get really good really fast. It's going to get really good really fast. So you need two types of shoes when you come to church. You need your steel toes so that, you know, you don't get hurt and you don't get offended, you don't get upset. And then you need your dancing shoes, because we always end it with good praise.
Amen.
And so in all of this, there are godly desires that are placed on the inside of us that can be a blessing, and we can misuse them, and they can be a curse. They can hinder us. They can stop us. So that's good. That's not only for me, but that's somebody else too, right? And so I want you to be built to last. You should be stronger than a Ford, and some of you might say that ain't hard to do. And you should be built on something greater than the rock that Chevy, you know, the commercials, built tough, Ford tough, and built, you know, like a rock. We should be stronger than the American automobile. Much stronger and last much longer. The Christian should not allow offenses, bitterness, upsetness. Do you know I have fantastic, did you see that? Like, fantastic opportunities to be bitter, angry with a whole mess of people. I have wonderful opportunities. But I have determined in my heart that even though, you know, in ministry, you'll get cut to the bone and people will smile. They'll smile. Let me hold your pen like this. They'll cut you and smile at you the whole time. And then when they're done, give you back the knife and say, God bless you. Christians can be good at that sometimes. And sometimes people can offend you and you never even knew that you were offending them when you offended them. And so you got to guard your heart not to be offended, because I'll tell you something, offense will rob you. Offense is a cancer. Offense is a cancer. And you know what you do with cancer? You cut it out. You get rid of it. Because it will kill you if you leave it unchecked. And a bitter root in your heart will kill you if it is kept unchecked. It will cause your attitude to turn. It will cause, even stomach acid, reflux, all that good stuff will be coming up because of bitterness in your heart. All right. One day I'm going to hit that and it's going to be amazing. You're all going to be just dumbfounded that I can do it. So in this, I want to say this. This may be the last one. I may have one more on the inside of me. But what I want to tell you and I want to remind you is that God was here before Lucifer was ever created. So that lets me know that your answer was here before a problem ever was existed. Ever even showed up on the scene. So no matter what you're facing, you got the answer before the problem ever thought about being in existence. Lord, help me to preach this the way I feel it in my heart. Now, your God is our answer, right? So God, this is what I love. God says, I prepare a table before your enemies. So let me say this. God, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your temptation, in the midst of your problem, in the very front of your enemies, when they are attacking and what meant to destroy you, God says, I will prepare a table before you. People don't praise God about that enough as they should. Because you know what that means? That means when the devil comes to destroy you, when the enemy comes to destroy you, if people purpose in their own heart to hurt you, God says they will attack you, and what he's going to do is set up a table. Could you imagine your house under siege? Could you imagine people trying to get in, bust in, trying to burn your house down, trying to hurt you and your kids, and then all of a sudden God's answer is, hey, have a seat. We have fried chicken. We have mashed potatoes and gravy. I have watermelon as a side. Praise him. I ate watermelon last night. That was good stuff. Can you imagine? Now, your table might be different than my table. My table has pecan pie on it. And your table, I don't know what your table has, but your table might have some, I don't know, y'all, what do we have a lot of nationalities up here? We have, what came over here? The Russians and Dutch and all Irish, Germans, thank you. I'm getting all mixed up in my nationalities here. In my family, when you have to break it down into 1/16, you are an American. You can't even trace my history. It goes to every continent. And so in all of this, God prepares a table. So your enemies are, can you imagine your enemies outside? His house won't burn down. I don't know why. I'm holding this flame here forever. But his house won't burn down. And look in the windows. Look in the windows. He's eating fried chicken. He's not even worried about his home. I'm out here with a torch. Can't he see what I'm doing? I'm trying to destroy him and he's eating fried chicken. See, like everything I do, it turns around and blesses him. See, there ought to be more celebration on that scripture. Because everything the enemy has for you, God said, I will not only bring you through it, but they're going to see you eat the best thing I could possibly give you. They're going to see you be blessed at the table of the Lord. If you're going to clap, you better do it right. Don't pitter-patter. Join in. All right, thank you. I'm coming. I got a thumbs up. I'm going to get a high five. That blessed my heart. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. So let me tell you this. God said, when your enemy comes against you, I'm going to bless you, but he's going to be able to watch you eat the good of the land. Oh! You know, you somebody asked me one time, do you have to act that way? No! But I get to. I get to act this way. I'm going to tell you something. I do not apologize for the way I act. My mama never apologized for the way I act. I'm not going to apologize for the way I act. But I'm going to tell you something. The Word of God's real to me. Amen. It's real to me. So if that upsets you, you're in the wrong place. And I would recommend that you hang around until you change. Because the Word of God should excite you. The Word of God should be more real than the attack that's at your door. Because God quenches the attack at the door and then feeds you in the midst of it. And so it's a reality to me. If there are times we should have never made it. We should have never made it. And God prepared a table before those. I'm not saying the attack wasn't hard. I'm not saying I never went through things. But what I'm saying is God has always made a way of escape. God has always made a way of escape. But not only did he make a way of escape, he said, I prepare a table for you. I'm going to bless you and I'm going to let others watch it before your enemies. I'm going to bless you and others are going to watch you be blessed. I'm going to lift you up high and others will watch it. They're trying to drag you down, but I'm going to lift you up high and others will watch it. Oh, I am blessing myself. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Let's get to the Word, because I know you're asking, where are we going? I'm glad you asked, because we're going to 2 Corinthians 12. Now, we're going to have to deal with some issues here. We're going to have to deal with some issues. One of the issues, have you ever read the Word of God, and it seems like the Word of God is disagreeing with the Word of God? Has it ever seen that way? I'm going to give you a good hint here. If the Word of God seems like it's disagreeing with the Word of God, you're reading something wrong. Let me rephrase that. You're interpreting something wrong. Because the Word of God never disagrees with the Word of God. It never disagrees. And we don't come up with our own interpretation of the Word of God, because we will be tempted to someday come up with interpretation that allows us to be in something that we shouldn't be in. And that happens too many times. That happens too many times in the Word. I remember I was talking to somebody been saved all their life, and they were, you know, engaged, right? They were engaged. They were engaged. And I was at Bible school. I was at Bible school. They were engaged. And the gentleman began to tell me how that he could, go ahead and be married to his fiancée. Biblically. Getting to know her biblically. And he said, because we're already married in the eyes of God. And you know what he was doing? He was bending an interpretation to benefit what he wanted. And I told him, I said, son, you can put lipstick on a skunk, but it still stinks. You can try to make it right in your own eyes, but you are wrong. I don't even know why he told me. I think he needed someone to agree with him so he felt better. I think sometimes people tell you something so that you can agree with them so they feel better about what they're in. Don't try that with me. It is a dangerous, dangerous thing to do. So in all of this, have you found 2 Corinthians 12? Y'all have to stay on task here. I'm going to tell you something. Trials and tribulations, when they come, they bring patience, advancement, maturity, victory, and it develops character and great opportunities to use our faith. Now, the problem didn't come for these reasons. Didn't come to bring them. But God will use the evil and turn it around to make it good. Amen. It is evil. I'm going to tell you. Every trial that comes up against you is evil and did not come from God. You want scripture, don't you? I can see it in your face. James says, I neither test nor tempt a man. Why can God neither test nor tempt a man? Because if God leads you to sin, if God leads you to this place and says, sin is over here, God, I'm over here, what way are you going to choose? And you go to sin, God just led you to an evil. And it's impossible for God to lead you to evil. Impossible. Goes against a lot of doctrine, doesn't it? Takes a theologian to get confused on something like that. 2 Corinthians 12:7 says this. Now, we are going to, this scripture has been misused in the body of Christ, and it has confused me for years until I begin to study in the original language. So we're going to look at it. Verse 7. Least I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet. Now, let me say this. That word buffet there is kolafizo. Kolafizo. And if you want to write it down for all my little note takers, it's K-O-L-A-F-I-V-Z-W. And it's a Greek number, 2852. It means to strike with the fist. So he's saying, I'm being buffeted, not buffeted. I know in a lot of circles, if you looked at everybody that goes to church, you would think buffet. But that's not what God said. He didn't say he came to buffet me. He came to buffet. He came to strike over and over. Well, Paul, when he's describing here, because it means to strike, but he's saying it happened over and over and over again. Paul was constantly facing this something, this spirit, this evil spirit striking him over and over and over. Now it says, least I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I brought the Lord thrice. No, great word for three. That it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproach, in necessities, in persecutions and distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let me keep me. Well, I don't know. We'll be going back up to verse 7 in just a minute. But let me give you this the way I was taught it. Are you ready? All right. Let me get real religious. Hold on. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There are times in your life, Paul, the great apostle, he was getting so much of the knowledge of God, so much of God's word on the inside of him, so much power of Christ that passes all understanding, that his pride began to build up. And God, in his infinite wisdom, sent an evil spirit to buffet him. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so God will send you evil spirits and evil. It's almost like the devil's working for God. And I will go ahead and say, when you read that, it kind of makes sense. It kind of seems like that's what it's saying. Does it not? Did you ever read that and was a little confused? I was. I was very confused. And it didn't seem right because I knew who God was. And to see this didn't seem who God was. So I'm glad this confused you as well as me. So let's look at some things here. All right, so on the surface, this is interesting. So it almost sounds like Paul is going to get in pride so that God sends the devil to torture him. Is that about what it sounded like to you? That's how it was taught to me. So this is interesting. Why would he fight Paul about getting prideful? That's right. Why would he do it? That goes against the devil's whole purpose. Because what happens after pride? A great fall. He would want Paul to fall. So he would have been there in the first place. Paul, you're amazing. You're awesome. You're super good. If it wasn't for you, Jesus wouldn't even be known. You're really better than Jesus, Paul. You really are. You should lift. I got a crazy idea. You should exalt your throne above the Lord in the sky. It'd be awesome. We should have the church of Paul. And we can sell stuff, Paul. And you can live. Oh, you can ride the newest donkeys all day long. Ride a donkey for a week. Get a new one. It'd be great, Paul. Build your kingdom. We can scrape the sweat off your forehead and sell it as anointing oil. It'll be amazing, Paul. You think that's what the devil would want to do? Yeah. So why would the devil say, Paul is about to get too prideful? Let's attack him. Because it would be the opposite. Would it not? It would be the opposite. Paul is getting very prideful. Let's help him. Back off of Paul. He's getting a haughty spirit. He's getting puffed up. He's getting prideful. we got him right where we want him. We got him right where we want him. Keep feeding his ego. So that seems a little backwards, doesn't it? Why would the devil attack someone in that manner that he would be winning? He would be winning. So let's just continue read here. First of all, verse 7. Are we there? Let's pop it back up to verse 7. And least I should. Do you know what at least I should means here? It means it has not happened yet. It hasn't happened yet. At least I should be exalted. So this means it hasn't happened yet. And if God sends this evil spirit to keep buffeting Paul for something he did not do, that would be like me spanking Eliana for burning the house down, even though she's never even played with matches. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever thought about that for a second? That would be like me, not warning. I warned my kid, and we put those little plugs in so she doesn't, you know, like stick a fork or a knife or something crazy into a, I don't know what she would be doing with a knife. I'm sure it would be her mama's fault. But, y'all stop it. We got to stay on task here. But I would never spank her for something she did not do. I am not going to take her outside and say, you see this house? Now, don't you ever burn it down. But yet, we would almost think God would do exactly to Paul. Paul says, at least I should. And he hasn't even been there yet. Paul, so you don't get prideful, man. I'm going to take my hands off of you and let the devil have his way. Sounds about what a parent would do, wouldn't it? Sounds like a father, what a father would do. I'm going to let you burn the house down, but I'm going to spank you before you ever do it. And you're getting there, but I'm going to spank you, or I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to try to take, I see this, we're going to explain this a little better. I see it, the wheels are turning, so you stay there with me. You stay there with me. I want to say this, because I've asked God, why do you allow people in my life that have stabbed me in the back and hurt me? You knew it was going to happen. Why did you allow certain people into my life? It hurt really bad. I could have really done without that. I could have done without people talking bad about me. I could have done without people coming to church and having the heart to bless the ministry and then end up hurting the ministry. I could have done without that, Lord. And I feel you led me, and there are certain things that I'm still confident, still absolutely fully persuaded. That was you, the connection. Everything was you, but it ended up bad. And God used this example a long time ago to show me why. Their heart was right in the beginning. And I don't punish my children for something they have not done. And he brought this up to me. Just like I haven't punished you for stupid things you have done, knew were coming, I didn't punish you before they happened. I didn't take you to the side, take you to the woodshed. I didn't correct you. I gave you the opportunity. Your heart has been right, and I gave you opportunity for advancement, just like I gave them opportunity for advancement. God has given people opportunity for advancement. God has given people opportunities to get out of the mess they are in and into his perfect will. He's given them opportunities. And what decision they make is their decision. Is their decision. And I'm kind of thankful he did it that way. Because I've messed up. And the same grace that is on me is the same grace that's on everybody else that allows them to advance. All right, let's keep going. Least I should be exalted above measure. Now, the word above, now, it's all one word. Be exalted above measure is one word, and it's hupe-er-omai. Hupe-er-omai. Isn't that a good word? Yes. It is spelled U-J-P-E-R-A-I-V-R-W. Hupe-er-omai. Which means exalted above standards, to be exalted above the norm. Now, I always feel a little silly trying to teach you English. You know, with an accent like this, you shouldn't be teaching English. I get that, but I appreciate you, just entertaining me here for a moment. Now, there are different words. Do we have an English teacher? Oh, we do. We do. We do. We do. We do. We have. Now, you're getting your, is it doctors, masters, all of it? You got it all? Almost your doctorate. Oh, I almost should just pass the mic. I always feel ridiculous teaching English. Now, you can help me here and you can give me a thumbs up or you got it completely wrong. But there are different voices in the English language, right? There's a passive, there's an active, and there's a middle voice, which can change the very subject of what we're talking about. And so in translation, if you don't have that down, do you know wars have started because people didn't translate things right? When two nations are talking, because a complete voice, just a passive, an aggressive, or a middle voice, and then you go into other languages like Finnish, they have a fourth person. Don't even go there. And then you go into other people's languages, and there are all types of different voices in one sentence that can change the whole meaning to us. And so I want to talk about this. At least I'd be exalted above measure. Now, the voices is it I always get this wrong. How do you say that? Something. Diathesis. It's the voice. It's the proper word for voices of the English language. Diathesis. Not diocese. That's something different. But I'll look it up and I'll get it right one time. And I'll edit this out of tape so no one will know that we even got there. Thank you for the two people thought that were funny. So in the English language, so there's an active, middle, and passive. These are the main ones. These are the main ones. So remember that the voice with a relationship, the voice is a relationship of a verb and its subject. And I'm going to give you an example of this. In an action voice, the subject performs the action. In a passive voice, the subject is receiving the action. Okay? So I'm going to give you an example. The bull tramples the ground. That's active. The bull is doing it. Now, the ground is trampled by the bull. That is passive for the ground. You see, that's just, hey, are y'all still? You're like, I didn't come to church to get an English language. All right. Yes, you did, because it's important to understand what's being said here. And so it can change the subject and what's being done to the subject. And so what happens here is when Paul says, at least I should be exalted above measure, people take it as a middle voice, and it's not the middle voice. Paul, if you took that as a middle voice, it's saying, it's him. He is the one doing it, but it's a passive voice, so it's something being done to him. At least I should be exalted. Paul is not exalting himself. God is. Oh, I'm going to prove this to you. God exalts his people. And when you start to get exalted, there is no limit to God's exhortation. There is no limit to God rising you up and exalting you. No limit. There's no limit. Now, this is what was happening. Paul was being exalted by God because of the word. Because of the knowledge, God was exalting him, and the devil saw from afar, not a fire, afar, you know, a ways. God saw from, the devil saw, the defeated one saw, he's being exalted. Look at this. He's starting churches everywhere he goes. He's doing all this good stuff. People are sending him, and he keeps getting exalted. We got to do something. So the devil set an evil spirit to buffet him, to try to slow down or stop the exhortation of the Lord. And I have been taught all my life that it was God who sent the evil spirit so that Paul didn't become prideful. But when you translate it properly into the English language out of the Greek, you find out that it is not a middle voice. It is a passive voice. And Paul is saying, the knowledge that I was receiving me, God lifted me up and the enemy did not like it. So the devil sent an evil spirit to strike me over and over. And three times I went to God about this. I'm so proud of him because there's people in the church that are still going to God about this. It only took him three times to figure it out. Most people go 50 years and they still haven't figured it out. God, take this from me. That was Paul's prayer. God, take this from me. I don't like this. This hurts. It bothers me. Paul even goes into a list. I've been kicked out of cities. They tried to boil me in oil. You understand what I'm saying? Do I need someone from the north to translate that? Boil. Did I say it right? In oil. Oil. Got to do your mouth like that. Oil. So if for my southern friends, boil in oil. They boiled in oil. And it said that he lived. They stoned him and he lived. So what he's saying is, everywhere I go, I have faced great tribulations and great attack. And I went to the Lord about it, and I said, God, deliver me from this. Deliver me from this. Now, God has delivered you from sickness and disease. God has delivered you from poverty. God has delivered you from a lot of things. But he did promise that the world hated us, hated him, and that they would also attack us for our beliefs. And I'm going to tell you something. You're not delivered from that. Did I pop some of your little Pentecostal bubbles? I am so sorry. We will have a prayer session for you afterwards, and we will hug you, and you can cry because you just found out you're not delivered from attacks. God said they will come. But what he did, what did he answer, Paul? He said, my grace is sufficient. And I'm going to explain that because people, it's almost they use that passively. My grace is sufficient. Good for you. You're just going to have to go through it and suffer and blah, blah, blah. No, God's not passive about that. God's doing something. God's doing something. All right, so let's keep going. So do you kind of understand the voices here now? Does it kind of make sense why you needed to know what voice it was in? Because it changes the subject and the action. It changes where it's coming from. It changes whether it's Paul or something else. So Paul was not being exalted because of his own pride. Paul was being exalted because he had enough of God on the inside of him. And he humbled himself. And as he humbled himself, God continued to exalt him. God continued to exalt him. And I'm going to tell you that is still the same today. If you'll get into the Word of God and you will study the Word and you will honor God and you will humble yourself, God will exalt you above your problems. He will exalt you above your situations. He will exalt you above the trials and above the storms. He said, as of wings of eagles, you shall soar above. You shall soar above. God said, you follow me, I'll exalt you above it all. Now, there is an evil one. Now, this is interesting. I'm just going to look at it again really quickly here. I was given a thorn in my flesh from the messenger of Satan. Some translations actually say a messenger from Satan. And that would be more accurate, from. But of is kind of the same deal. So, it did not come from God, and it was not because he was prideful, because all the word that he was learning. It was because he was learning so much about God and he was being exalted by the Lord. And churches were being started and money was being raised and people were giving their life to God. And the devil said, we got to slow this train down. Let's put it this way. Let's just break it down to you. You want to know why depression tries to hit you? You want to know why bitterness tries to get a root in your heart? You want to know why the devil tries to slow you down? He sees that your relationship with him is growing. He'll throw everything in your way. You're just like Paul. You're learning more of the word. God is exhorting you, and the devil's figuring it out. If they figure out who they really are, if they figure out what they're doing, they're on the verge of it. They're on the verge of being unstoppable. Hey, depression, go buffet the mess out of them. Try to beat the living tar out of them. But what did God say? God said, I will prepare a table before your enemies. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. So you're not going to be able to pray some of those attacks away. But one thing, you can stop yourself from creating so many of the attacks. And you can stop yourself from sitting down in the middle of the attack. Have you ever been in a storm and watch it blow by? Christians, sometimes when they get in the midst of the storm, they get in their car and they keep up with the storm. They drive in the middle. Oh, it's getting away. I want to stay here and be whiny. I want everybody to feel sorry for me because this is horrible. And people need to know. And so they chase the storm. They chase the storm. And God's grace is sufficient to get you out of the storm and to prepare a table before your enemies. And his grace is sufficient to deliver you out of it all. All right, verse 9. Let's look at verse 9. Let's say this before we get there. Are you ready? I will outlast all my problems, all my trials, all my situations. I will always be victorious because God's grace is sufficient. Verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient unto thee, for my strength is made perfect in the weak, in your weakness, or in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, the power of Christ may rest upon me. Notice something here. He does not say I glory for my infirmities. That changes everything. And that's how it's taught. I glory God for my infirmities. And you almost feel like an idiot because it's like, who wants to glory for them? No one. That seems insane, doesn't it? Well, let's just do it because God says so. So, Father, I thank you for all the attacks and the people who's trying to destroy me. Thank you, Lord. No, that's not what he's saying. He said, I gloried in them. You know what that means? Let's talk about the storm. Let's talk about the storm. We already used that as an example. A storm moving through your town. You step outside in the rain and the thunder and tornadoes running through your area. God, I thank you for the storm. It's awesome. Hallelujah. No. What he did was say, Father, I see the circumstances that are around me. I see that right now I'm in a storm, and I'm going to praise you because you are my answer. You are my shield. You are my protection. You are the solid rock which I am founded on, and I shall not be moved. Your grace is sufficient. That is the difference between praising for something and praising in something. Paul praised in. He didn't praise for. And so many people say you have to pray. Nope. You praise in it. Now, this is the attitude of every Christian going through. This is the attitude of every disciple becoming more like Christ, becoming more like Jesus. This is the attitude of everyone who is coming to be more like Jesus Christ, a disciple of him, is that we praise in the midst of our storm. And this is why we can praise, because Satan, the defeated one, you could basically say, bring it on, Bubba. Bring it on. I understand that you're bringing some stuff against me this morning. I understand you're bringing stuff against me in my life. But I want you to understand something. I was victorious before you ever showed up. I was already created in the image of God in his mind. He said, I knew you before the world was ever formed or fashioned. So the God I know knew me before you were ever created. I was victorious before you were ever formed. I'm victorious in the midst of the wind. I'm victorious in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the tribulation, and I will be victorious when you give up and move on. Because you will outlast the devil. My grandmother always told me, every trial and every tribulation has an expiration date, and you will outlast it. And in the midst of them, God said, I made a way of escape for you. Oh, my Lord, I feel like I preached this morning. Now, I want you to notice something. What brings God's power? Because he continues and says, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, not because of them, but in them, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This needs to change your mindset about problems. We glory in the midst of them, not because of the problems. We glory and we praise God, and it guarantees us that the power of God will rest upon us. You want to know what brings the power of God in? You got to become a praiser. I'll say this. Praisers make better husbands. Yes, they do. Praisers make better daddies. Make better mommies. Make better ladies. Make better people. Make better kids. Make the job easier. The right attitude, the right praise, it creates an atmosphere for you. It causes, see, and you think that that's it. We say create an atmosphere, and we have almost made it like we do it. Yes, we are an action that has caused it to come into play, but God is the one resting and making the atmosphere better. It's not you making the atmosphere better. You're recognizing the power of Christ, and it rests upon you. You're recognizing the power that already rests upon you. And as you recognize that power, it causes you in the midst of a storm to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. You remember that commercial for all? A-L-L. All. Do you know what all means in the Greek? All. You know what it means in the Hebrew? All. Every time. I've looked it up. When you realize that your own weakness, that is when God can work through you. It is God who wants to exalt you above measure. It is the devil, the defeated one, the enemy of our souls, who wants you to be pulled down from being exalted. And when you understand that, that'll change that whole scripture. Not all of a sudden, oh, well, if I knew too much of God, I'll be like Paul and God will send an evil spirit to buffet me. A habul ajunka. That's Greek. That's Greek for you're wrong. That's what that is. That's Greek for you are wrong. Because we've already explained, it's in the devil's best interest that you're puffed up. It's in his best interest that you're in pride. It's in his best interest that you're hurt. He's not going to stop that from happening. He will cheer you on. He will be your greatest cheerleader on the sideline. Kill yourself, rah, rah, rah. Run, run, run. Don't deal with the problems. Keep running for them because they'll keep showing up. Mm-hmm. And so God is the one who wants to exalt you. And this morning I'm going to tell you something. God wants to exalt you. He wants to lift you up. And there is no weapon formed against you that can prosper. You will outlast the storm. You will outlast the trial. And what the devil meant to destroy you, God will turn it around and make it good for you. He will lift you up. It is the wind that causes the birds to have less work. The eagle does not soar without wind. He has to do a whole lot more work when it's still. And you're looking at the problem wrong. It is the problem that will cause the faith of God to exalt us above it and out of it. And the key is we recognize our own weaknesses. I've been in many situations, as I know you have. I can't do anything about this. I can't fix it. I can't talk my way out of it. I can't make things better. I can't do anything in this. So God, your grace is sufficient. You get in and do what only you can. Because I can't do anything. So in my weakness, God is made strong. God is made strong. So there are some things that you're going to have to recognize and just say, God is going to have to do this. Not, it doesn't give us a reason to sit on the couch and become lazy. But what it does is get us out of the equation and say, Father, I can't pray myself out of this. I can't talk my way out of this. Your grace is sufficient. Deal with it. Deal with it. And he's better at it than we ever were in the first place. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you. We're not here for a